Continuing in Hebrews, I think I've got maybe two more messages and we'll be done. Two more after today, we'll be done with the book of Hebrews. And the writer in Hebrews is wrapping up, everything he set up in the first 12 chapters. And what it's coming down to is how we live. Our belief in God, our belief in the Word of God, our application of the Word of God to our life is very important. I'm calling that kingdom living. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you become part of the kingdom of God. But then you still choose, after that event, you still choose which kingdom you're going to serve, because you can still choose to go another way or go God's way. And in the first week, the first message on kingdom living, it was kingdom living as it applies to others. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13 was talking about how we should live in relation to others, and we talked about to other saints, to strangers, and as well as those who are suffering, whether it be with health or perhaps where they're at, such as prison, things like that. The Bible's very clear how we are to relate to those people as Christians, as children of God, as representatives of Jesus on planet Earth, how kingdom living as it applies to others is very important. Then he moves on in verses 4 through 6, and it's kingdom living as it applies to ourself. It's funny, as I was putting this together, you plug ourself in your computer and it tells you it's a misspelled word because it's really our self. But I don't know, I like it like that better, so I left it. It's how it applies, and what I mean by ourself, I mean, how it's ourself as far as how we apply to others, but we're really looking at our lives at home, our lives personally, not relating to others, but what is our attitude? What is meaningful in our life? What are the decisions we are making regarding two very important aspects? The verses say marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. So this first area is the area of marriage. And whether you're married or not, some of you may have never been married, some of you may have been married and you've lost your partner. That's possible. Or you may currently be married. Regardless of where you're at in your season of life, marriage should be respected by all. And in our society, it's not. And it's a very important part of life, and we're going to look at that. It is such a witness to the world, and I think it's part of the problem in the church is, let's just be blunt, the divorce rate in the church is just as much as it is in the world. It's not a very good witness, but it should be. And I'm not here to put anybody on a guilt trip. I know there's divorced people in the room. Okay. The beautiful thing of our Savior is He's forgiving. And the key is, number one, you can't change the past. If you've got that in your past, there's nothing you can do about that. It's done. But you can ask God to forgive you. Admit that it was wrong. Admit that it was wrong. Ask God to forgive you and move forward and be a good witness for the future. And he will. God is faithful. He will forgive. And that's all part of the cycle. You know, it's part of it is becoming aware of where you fall short and then be burdened enough about it to ask God to forgive you and restore you. And you know what? He can use you. And listen, if you've done that and you still got some guilt, you just tell Satan to get out of there. Because that's a tool of Satan. God does not operate out of guilt. God forgives. And your sin is as far as the east is from the west. And if you're being reminded of it, it's not God reminding you. Okay? You cast that out. Kingdom living. Our marriage. Okay. I caught up with myself now. But marriage should be respected because, number one, God established marriage. God created marriage. This isn't some invention of man. God created marriage. In Genesis, it says, then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this one, at last. You know, why did he say that? Because God had him in creation by himself. And he said, name the animals. And the Bible says that, you know, they came by, male and female. I don't think there was any non-binary animals. But they came by male and female. And he, you know, and distinct. You know, you look at a male lion and a female lion, you can tell they're both lions. You know, but they're different, aren't they? And so it goes with the animals. And so God did this, and it made Adam very aware that he was alone. And that there was, where's this other person for me? You know, where's this other one? And God did that to make Adam recognize his need, that he was not complete. And gentlemen, your wives are completers. Okay? They complete you. And men have this added, you know, we don't need anybody. Yeah, whatever. You know, just study life insurance statistics. You know that men that have never been married live 10 years less than women on average. Women that have never been married live just as long as women that have been. Think about it. You need her more than she needs you. Amen. There we go. You need her more than she needs you. But God created man and woman to present a complete picture of himself. You know, men, you know, they thrive in that provider and defender, you know, and those kind of roles, the manly roles. And then you got the woman, the nurturer, the one with the mercy, usually. I mean, you know, I know this is kind of stereotyping, but in general it is true. And I know sometimes it flip-flops, but the bottom line is my kids never went to me when they got hurt. Because dad would just say, get up, you're okay, you know, just stitch it together with a stapler and let's go, you know, you're ruining the family vacation here. And my wife, on the other hand, he needs to go to ER, you know, so you have that extreme, you know, but... You know, God's a God of love, and he's a God of mercy, and a God of grace, and those kind of things. I see that in my wife. But then you have the provider God, and the God that says it like it is. You know, there's that aspect of God, too. And it takes both to picture God. It says we are created in the image of God. That means man and woman together are created in God's image. And it says two become one. So when you get married, two become one. Or at least we're supposed to. So he says at last. I mean, he sees Eve. Okay. And he says, now this is not one of those animals. This person is for me. It was obvious to him. And he said, this one, at last. Why did he say at last? Because he'd been looking at about 5,000 animals go by. And he's like, what's up, God? You know, at last, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. God created marriage. And I even use that in my marriage ceremony. I talk about how what is our tradition? The father of the bride walks her down the aisle and gives her to that wretched guy that took his daughter. You know, that's usually the attitude I get, you know. In fun, usually. But that's the picture of God bringing Eve to Adam and saying, here she is. You know, that was started by God. And so God established marriage. But Jesus honored marriage. Okay? When you look at the New Testament, Jesus' first miracle was turning the water into wine. And what was that at? It was at a wedding. It was at a wedding. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. And so Jesus was invited to a wedding, and he went. He went. And then it goes through the whole story about the water and the wine, but then at the end it says, and Jesus did this, turning the water into wine, the first of his signs, the first miracle he performed in Cana of Galilee, and he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Isn't it interesting that Jesus chose to reveal his glory? What was his glory? He's God. He is God in the flesh, come down to earth, and he revealed his glory where? At a wedding. Isn't that interesting? He could have chose any place, any circumstance, any venue that he wanted. He chose a wedding to do this. And it says, and his disciples believed in him. So Jesus honored marriage. And we see the Holy Spirit illustrated marriage through Paul. Paul wrote a lot about marriage, and the Holy Spirit, through Paul, said this: for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. See, there it mentions it again. We saw it in Genesis, and now we see it again. And you know, there's an, men, we got to leave our parents. Now, I've seen some guys that don't. You know, you notice it doesn't say anything about the woman leaving hers? Isn't it wild how, you know, women always seem to have, you know, they have that connection with their parents. But men are called to be separate. And that doesn't mean you dishonor your parents or, you know, whatever. But there's just a different relationship there. And there should be. Because we're called away to be joined to our wife and make that life, make that marriage glorifying unto God and a witness to the world. And we're called to lead in that. We leave our father and mother and be joined to our wife, and the two will become one flesh. And he says this: this mystery is profound. I mean, I don't understand it, but it's amazing. As you're married and you're married longer and longer, you do begin to think alike, and you do begin, the things that are important to one becomes important to the other, and you know, things begin to mesh. Now you're always individuals, and there's always things that are differences. That's part of it. But it's wild how I'm so much different than I was when I first got married. With my thinking, my wife's and mine, whatever, has gotten closer together. And sometimes she'll say something, I'll go, I was just thinking that. Or the other way around, I'll say something, she'll go, yeah, I was just thinking that. That didn't happen a lot at the beginning. But when you work through life together, you become one, and it's profound, and it's a mystery. We don't really understand how it works. And he says, this mystery is profound, but look how he ties it. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's an illustration. The intimacy of marriage is a picture of what God wants to have with his church, you and me. Intimacy. Spending time with one another. Speaking truth to one another. God, of all the things, he chose marriage to illustrate how he wants to relate to us. And when the world sees our marriages falling apart within the church, it is no wonder they do not want to embrace God. God's purposes for marriage. You know, there's a purpose. God doesn't do things for nothing. He created marriage. Number one reason for marriage. When I ask people this, they'll almost always say, well, it's for companionship. Well, that is a reason, but that's not the number one reason. What do you think the number one reason is? Children. Procreation. Children. God just brought Eve to Adam, and what is the first thing he says? Be fruitful and multiply. First things are very important in the Bible. When God says multiply, he meant multiply. Fill the earth. Well, we've certainly done that. Procreation. It is about having children. Now, it's up to God whether you have them. And I know there, you know, you read much in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, where women did not have children, and it was a big deal to them. I mean, like you look at Sarah with Abraham, right? And then Rebecca with Isaac had problems. And I mean, you can just read, you know, in the New Testament, Elizabeth and Zechariah, you know, she was well into years, and then she had John the Baptist right at the end, and it was such a blessing. I mean, and you see how even Pharaoh, when Abraham and Sarah went to Egypt, and you know, Abraham kind of pawned her off as his sister instead of his wife, and God didn't let anybody get pregnant in Egypt that whole time. I mean, God, He's involved with these things, and the bottom line is God opens and closes the womb. And at times, we have to trust in the sovereignty of God. I know I've known situations where women are just so distraught because they cannot conceive. And I get it. It's something about women that I don't really get that, but something about women, though, that I mean, it's very important to them. And I remember when my wife had surgery, you know, she had some female problems or whatever, had to have surgery, which would, even though we weren't having children anymore at that point anyway, it bothered her that you know, she had to have that surgery. And it's just something that's there. It's something God placed in them and in women, and it's important and it's powerful. But in the end, God opens and closes the womb. If you are a lady here and maybe you never had kids, and you know, I hope you're trusting the sovereignty of God in that. I hope you are. God had a reason. I don't know what it might be, but he had a reason for that. I mean, you look at Leah and Rachel in the Bible. Leah was a baby-making machine. Serious. She was. And Rachel could have none. And Leah kind of made fun of Rachel. And Rachel was trying to get even. I mean, they were doing all this stuff instead of both of them trusting in the sovereignty of God. And it created all kinds of problems. So whether it's with childbirth or any other situation in your life, You try to do what is right, and you trust in the sovereignty of God for what comes of it. It's most important. Another purpose, though, is partnership, companionship. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper." This version said corresponding to him. I think the King James says meet for him. You know, a proper partner for him. And it is not good for man to be alone. And that is a problem with men. We do tend, even when we're married, we tend to go it alone. We tend to try to handle things ourselves. We tend to not let anyone in our world, sometimes not even our wives. Gentlemen, God gave you that woman for a reason. I think most of us need to grow in that area. I know I do. I tend to go it alone. It's just, I don't know what it is. When I sit in front of couples, number one thing women complain about, you know, they're there. You know, when a couple comes to me and says they want to see me, you know, red flags go up. I mean, they don't usually come and say, "We want to see you and just tell you how great our marriage is." I mean, I wish that was true, but it doesn't usually happen. I don't think it's ever happened. But, you know, they'll say, and I'll say, "Okay, let's meet, you know, whatever." And then almost always, he doesn't talk to me. He doesn't share with me. And I have that problem, too. I mean, sometimes I overanalyze it. I'm thinking, well, she doesn't really care about this, so I'm not going to say it. But you know what? I've come to realize, and I'm still growing in this area. I'm just being transparent here. I hope you guys don't think I got it all together. You know, this book has it all together, and I just read from the book, okay? I just try to follow the directions, yeah. But I have found that she loves me and she's interested in me, and so she's interested in my world. Whether I think she's interested or not, or whether I think that's something she ought to hear or not, it's not about what I do or the thing that I'm sharing. It's about me. It's the relationship with me that she wants. And when there's no communication, there's no relationship. You think about it. What kind of relationship is there? And I've seen people where the husband and wife, yeah, they're married. That's about all you can say for it, though. They live in the same house and they do their separate thing, and there's no relationship. He just does his thing. She just does her thing. And that's not what God intended, folks. It is not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper. It's going to bless him if he just takes advantage of what God has done and brought into his life. Third one, prevention. Prevention, yeah, prevention. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. It prevents us from sin. Listen, God created, there are natural desires within men and women. And God created those desires, and those desires are good. And God provided a proper avenue for those desires to be met. And that is within marriage. And we see what has happened in our culture when we throw marriage out the window and we have millions, literally millions of women raising children without a father. The father's out there somewhere, most of them, but he's not involved. And we see the results of that because regardless of what the state or the nation or the world says, the best environment for raising a child is in a home with a father and a mother, an involved father and mother. that is the best environment. Now, sometimes things happen, and you know, God is a God of grace, and it is possible for a single parent to raise a godly child and do a very good job and all that. I'm just saying, I understand that, but God's best design is for both parents to be there in the home. And immorality is destroying our homes. It's causing a lot of sin, and sin brings what? Wages of sin is what? Death. And in many cases, it's the death of relationship, it's the death of the family. When this kind of sin comes in, and divorce comes, and accusing, and then the children become pawns in the divorce settlement. That's not what God intended. So, when we have good marriage, it prevents us from sinning. Lastly, on this subject, protection. Protection from what? Well, the consequences. You see, there's consequences for our actions. And when we stray outside of marriage, when we stray outside of God's plan, there are consequences. Loss of innocence. Broken homes. You know, a big one today in our society, damaged minds from pornography. And you know what's really crazy? It used to be just kind of a man thing, but now women are indulging in this, if you want to call it that. They're participating in it. And ever increasing numbers, it has become a problem in women as well. And it's damaging our minds. It's destroying lives. It causes disease. We have unwanted pregnancies, which results in abortion. And then after that, guilt. Those are consequences. And you see, sometimes we say, oh, you know, I've heard people say, oh, you know, God's rules are just, you know, they're trying to keep me from, you know, doing what I want to do. Yeah, maybe if you're wanting to do wrong things, yeah, but you know, really though, he's trying to keep you from consequences. Because when you do it his way, you don't got to worry about disease or abortion or guilt or your mind. You know, those things go away. It's not even an issue. There's enough issues of life without bringing stuff in willfully. So choose life. Choose God's way. He wants to protect us. You know, much of what's in this word is just there for our protection, for our benefit. That our lives would be abundant, that our lives would be healthy, that our lives would be a testimony to the Lord. Let's get off marriage. Let's get on to money. Marriage must be respected by all and the marriage bed kept undefiled because God will judge. You know, just last thing, God judges immoral people and adulterers. God judges. We don't judge, folks. You know, we don't judge. If somebody's done something, don't judge them. Pray for them. Allow God to use you maybe to give them some wisdom in an area, but don't judge them. God will judge. Love them. Give them truth with love. And let God work on them. Just be there for them, but let God work on them. Because God's got to change your heart. You can't. And judging them isn't going to do anything. But then he shifts gears. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Our money. And this has to do with actual cash, but it also is talk about possessions. You know, You know, they say what separates the men from the boys is the price of the toys. Okay? And most of us got some toys. Okay? We got stuff. But what's your attitude towards those things? That's what God is talking about here. Two pieces of advice in this verse. Number one, do not be covetous. Everybody always looks at what someone else has. Oh man, John's got that new pickup truck. I should have that truck. Okay? Don't be covetous. You know what? You never get enough. You know, if you have a two-bedroom house, you want a three-bedroom house. Then you get the three-bedroom house, now you need a four-bedroom house. Oh, I had a two-car garage. I really need a three-car garage. You know, those kind of things. Look what the Bible says. The one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. You know why it's futile? Because once you get what you wanted, now you want something more. It's futile. You're never going to be satisfied. Don't be covetous. Be free from the love of money. Listen, money's not evil. The love of money is evil. People don't tell that verse right. I don't know how else to say it. My mind is gone. I don't know if you're getting half of anything I'm saying, because I don't even know what I'm saying sometimes. It's been a long week. But we'll get through this together, praise God. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. People always say that. Money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. Money is neither good nor bad. Okay? It is just there. How we look at it, how we use it, is what makes it good or bad. Our attitude towards it is what makes it good or bad. And again, this is to be a witness. How we view money. How we look at it. Don't be covetous. It's futile. You'll never be satisfied. Get off the merry-go-round. You're never going to get it all. I bet, you know, Bill Gates, I guess, is about the richest guy in the world, I guess. Him and that other Russian guy, I think, are kind of neck and neck or whatever. But what's that?
Zuckerberg.
Oh, Zuckerberg's pretty wealthy, too. But I bet you there's stuff they want more of. You know? Because it gets away from just being about money. It gets into power, control, you know, those kind of things. There's always something more. Don't fall into that trap. So do not be covetous, but do be content. Do be content. You understand, with money, you can just about go anywhere. Except heaven. Money ain't going to get you in heaven. With money, you can buy just about anything. Except happiness. You know, it's interesting. They did studies. They've done studies. And who's they? All these people that get millions of our tax dollars to do stupid studies. But you know, I need to know why flies only fly this direction whenever. You know, who cares, you know? But I need $1 million to find this out, you know. Whatever. I wonder who's... Well, whatever. Go. But anyway, they did a study. And it's like, you know, when you have absolutely nothing, you're not you're fighting for every breadcrumb and a place to stay. Money will help you get happy. I mean, because then you give those people a job or something and they can now pay the rent and buy some food and some clothes. But once you get to that level, anything more does not buy happiness. It just kind of brings more problems. You know, you're not going to be any happy. You only get happier up to the point where your basic needs are met. After that, your attitude towards money means everything as to whether you have happiness or joy with that. No one can be the slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. And who are the two masters? You cannot be slaves of God and money. Because you see, it's interesting that Jesus, of all the things that were available to him to use as an illustration of what is competing with God for our attention, for our devotion, for our service, it's money. That's what he picked. And he says, you can't be the slave to both. You can't stand here and say, oh yes, I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm a slave to the Lord, as Paul put it, a bondservant, a slave. You can't say that and at the same time say, oh, I love money and, you know, it's all about the money. It's just, you can't do it. You're either going to, like he says, you're either going to be hate one, love the other, or you're going to be devoted to one, despise the other. It's going to be one or the other. And that's why Jesus said in another place, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. Money affects us. We got to have the right attitude towards money. And he says, be satisfied with what you have. Now, listen, this does not mean you don't have goals. Listen, we were in a two-bedroom apartment with three boys. So we had a goal to have a little bit bigger place to live in. Okay? It was a goal. There's nothing wrong with having a goal. The question is, if God, who's sovereign, says you're going to stay in that apartment the rest of your life, are you going to be satisfied with that? Would it be okay with you? That's what it is. It's not about having goals. Hey, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to do this, and eventually, you know, I transferred. We were living in a place where there's no way we were going to buy a house. It was just way beyond our means, so came out here to Victorville where it was cheaper. Was able to do it. And we got a three-bedroom house, which was really nice. But it wasn't long before the kids started getting bigger. We got two boys in one room and one in the other. You know? Oh, it would have been nice to have a bigger house, but we never ended up getting one. Not while they were growing with us. And I'm not going to say it was because I was all spiritual about it. It was just the way it worked out. You know, it just worked out that way. What was interesting was the room with two kids was always messy, and they always blamed each other for the mess. If he wasn't in here with me, it would be clean, Dad. I've come to find out they were both messy. So it didn't matter. But it was a good cover. You know, it's because we don't have our own room. You know, whatever. But you know, contentment. Paul said, I have learned whatever is going on in my life, I have learned to be content. He ate with kings, and he also was in prison a bunch of times. And he was content. So don't confuse, you know, contentment with giving up. It just means, hey, where God's got me, that's where I need to be. And I'm going to serve God right where I'm at. One of the biggest problems in our homes, you know, going back to marriage, because marriage and money are related. I mean, let's face it, a lot of divorces are caused because of finance, bad choices in finances. They're related. Finances create a stress, or they can, if you don't have the right attitude. And it keeps us from being content. And when we're not content with our money, hey, maybe I need to get a different man, you know, makes more money. Or I need to get a different wife that spends less money. Hey, these are real things people say, folks. These are things that go on. Money is a stressor in a marriage if you don't have the right attitude towards it. Be content. Hey, have your goals, but what? If God isn't going to allow anything to change, then be content right where you're at and serve God. That's all he's saying. Because it does come down to our mindset. Our mindset. At the end of verse 5, it says, "For you know," he says, "be satisfied with what you have." Why? "For he himself said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.'" You know, if you lose everything, you still got God. He'll never leave you or forsake you. If you lose everything, you still have the Lord. Now, which is more important? Now, as a Christian, you know, I could, you know, I'm sure I'd get 100%. What's more important in your life, money or God? Oh, God's more important. I mean, every Christian knows what to say. But how do you really feel? What's really going on in here? That's the question. How's your mindset? And he says, "Therefore, we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" Because, see, we are not alone. That's what I just addressed. What's our mindset? Number one, I am not alone. I am not alone. And he says, "I will not be afraid." I am not alone. I am not afraid. You know, sometimes with the loss of a loved one, such as our dear sister Stella is going through right now, she needs to know she's not alone. Now, right now she has her family around her, but you know there's going to be a day very soon when the family's going to go back to their life. They're going to, you know, go back home and because they got kids to raise and, you know, jobs to go to, and she's going to be in that house. Now, fortunately, one of her sons and daughter-in-law and a grandchild is there with them, so she won't be totally alone. But she'll be in that where she lives, the apartment side of that house that they have. She's going to be all by herself when Gary was always there. He was always there. But now, he's not going to be there. But you know what? God's there. She's not alone. And then she has all of us, right? Her friends, her brothers and sisters from this fellowship that care about her. I am not alone. And I am not afraid. You know, a lot of times when a loved one is lost, there's a lot of fear that goes with that. What's the future going to hold? How am I going to be taken care of? There's a lot of fears there. Don't be afraid. The Lord is your helper. Don't be afraid. What can man do to me? It's very important that we have a proper attitude towards life. And that's really what this is talking about. It just, the writer of Hebrews, you know, Holy Spirit through the writer of Hebrews just picked these two areas. Why? Because our marriages and our money consumes a lot of our energy, time and effort and interest and all those things. That's most of our life is about those things. And, I mean, yeah, you got kids and yeah, you raise them for 18 years and then guess what? Now you got your wife again or your husband again, right? So I told my kids that once. Jason's sitting in here. I don't know if he remembers this or not. You know, I told him, though. I said, somebody was disrespectful to my wife. They said something. I got them all in a group, and I said, "That is your mother." True. But that is my wife. And she was here before you came along, and after you guys go, she's still going to be my wife. So you don't talk to her that way. You know? I don't know. You remember that conversation? Yeah, he does. I don't know who the culprit was, but I don't remember that. But I remember one time it wasn't Jason, it was the two older boys. They got into it on the basketball court because we would get very competitive. I wasn't there. And they got into it. And my wife went out there and tried to separate them. And one of them reached over my wife and hit the other one, you know. And And I found out about it, and we had another meeting. And I said, when your mom goes out there, you stop. I go, if you would have hit her, I go, I know you wouldn't have meant to, but if you'd have hit her, I'd have killed you. And plus, it was like the one that actually swung at the other one. The other one was my son David, who's like, he benches like 400 pounds and stuff, you know. He'd have killed him. And I asked Chris, my middle son, afterwards. I said, "What were you thinking?" He goes, "I don't know, man. He'd have killed me." But I go, "What were you thinking, swinging at Dave, man? You're a nut." But you know, I don't even know why I went there. I'm wrapping up some.
You're not afraid.
I'm not afraid. He wasn't afraid. But no, I'm just, you know, about being, you know, oh, I know, about being alone, not afraid to be alone. Because you know what? I mean, I love the time with my kids, but the kids grow up and leave, and then you're back with your wife. I mean, you know, because let's face it, when the kids are in the home, you got a lot of distractions and diversions, and it keeps you from being as close as you could be. I mean, that's just the natural, it's just the way it is. But you better nurture that relationship along the way. Let me tell you, when you got kids, you make sure you take time out from those kids. Because there's going to be a day when those kids are gone, and I've seen too many couples that sit at the dinner table or at the breakfast table the next morning, and they're looking at a stranger. They're looking at someone that they don't really know who they are anymore. Because it's been all about the kids. And let me tell you something. The marriage is the primary relationship in the home, not the children. Now, that doesn't mean you don't love your kids and you wouldn't die for them. And that's not what that means. It means the marriage is the primary relationship in the home. And you make that the primary relationship. And the kids will feel more secure. You know what the number one fear of children is? The number one fear of children in our schools today, they've interviewed them, they've talked to them. The number one fear is when they go home, one of the parents isn't going to be there anymore. That's the number one fear of our kids. I never even had that thought when I was growing up. But our kids are going to school with a whole bunch of kids that only have one parent. Or no parents, they're living with grandma or something, you know. And we got to make sure, you want those kids, I love it, you know, parents go, I want my kid to feel secure. You want your kid to feel secure? Love your husband, love your wife, and show it in front of them. That will make them feel secure. It's not in my notes, I guess someone needed that. I don't know. I'm supposed to be wrapping up. Let me wrap up. Because of Jesus, I am content in my marriage. I am content with my possessions. Because of Jesus. Contentment comes from relationship with God, folks. It's trusting Him. Hey, if I don't have that, it must be God's will, and it's probably the best thing for me. I don't have it. I can be content. The more I focus on Him, the less I'm concerned about the other stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the other things get added to you. God knows your needs. He knows what you lack. He's not unaware. Sometimes we go through life acting like He doesn't know what's going on in our life. He knows more about it than you do. Kingdom living means that Jesus is enough. Kind of a meandering sermon, I know. Hopefully I have it more together next week. But the bottom line is, are you seeking God first? Are you seeking God first? You know, there may be someone here today that, you know, you don't even know. You know, the Bible says, God said in His Word, no one seeks after Him. No one seeks after God. Before you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't look for God. I remember, you know, growing up and into my 20s, I believed in God. I wasn't seeking Him. I was doing my own thing. But then one day, God ran me down. Now, it was longer than a day. He took many years to run me down, actually. But one day, I realized it, I guess, is the thing. I realized my need. And after I accepted Christ as my Savior, then I began to seek after God. Then I began to try and figure out what's good and what's not good for me, and what, you know, what does this word have to say that will help me and make my life full. But before that, I never sought Him. But God was seeking me. And there may be someone here today, right now. Listen, God is seeking you. He's been pulling on your heart. He's been drawing you to Himself. And the fact that He brought you to this church this day to hear this message, He had something for you. Question becomes, are you going to take advantage of it? Are you going to lower your guard and let God do something in your life? Because He loves you. He loved you so much, He sacrificed His Son for you. And if He didn't do another thing for you, you know, sometimes people think God owes them something. Do you understand? God does not owe you a thing. He owes you nothing. He sacrificed His Son, and it began and ended right there. Everything else is blessing. It's not owed. Everything else is blessing. Once He gave His Son, He gave it all. He gave all He was going to give. The rest is just blessings. Just because He loves you. Just like we bless our children, just because we love them. It's not because they're all perfect. I know you think yours are, but they're not. Just ask the babysitters that have taken care of your kids over the years. I know, I think my grandkids are just perfect. I love them. They're the best. But they got flaws. I mean, I have to admit it. They got flaws. Okay? That's just real. But come on now. Let your guard down. Let God into your heart. He did everything for you. Everything. Everything for you. He's inviting you to a relationship with Him through faith and trust in Jesus. For the rest of us, how's your marriage? How's your contentment? How's your attitude towards those? God's brought things to your mind. It's up to you to act upon it. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I've never sought after God, but I've come to realize today that God has sought after me, and I know that I am without God. Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. You know you're without God. You've never asked Him to forgive you. You've never sincerely asked for forgiveness and asked Jesus to save you. Is there anybody like that? Well, I hope that's true. How many would say, Brother Mike, I got a little issue with this contentment thing. I am not as content as I need to be. Anybody like that? I got some things, some priorities a little out of whack. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. A lot of hands. I know I battle with it. My hand's up, not because I'm calling for you, because I got some things that I need to be content with. Whether it be contentment in your marriage, contentment with your money, contentment with where God's got you at this time. Just to ask Him to show you what He wants for you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for these. Lord God, I pray for our marriages. Marriages under such attack by Satan because it is something You created and is good and holy. And Father God, I pray that You'd protect every marriage that's represented in this room, Lord. I pray, Lord, that our marriages would grow to become better testimonies to You. And Lord God, I pray for contentment among Your children, Lord, that yes, we have goals, but Lord, that we would be content with where You have us today. Because You are a good God, and You know what we need. And we can trust You with our very lives. God, thank You for loving us unconditionally. Thank You for sending Your Son. Help us, Lord, to recognize the true riches. And I ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. You deal with God. If you need prayer, I'm here to pray with you. Deacons are here to pray with you. If you got something God's put on your mind, you deal with it. Father, Lord God, You are a marvelous God. You're the mighty God. You know all things. You know where we're at in our lives. Reveal it to us, Lord. Reveal to us the attitudes that need to change. Reveal to us, Lord, the practice that needs to change within our lives. Draw our families closer together and closer to You. Help us to be the visible kingdom of God to a lost and dying world that we need to be. Through our marriages, through our priorities, through our situations, Lord. May the world see Jesus through us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.